You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today, again, we have Jason Rowland, senior pastor and an elder of Believers Baptist Church, and another one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church, Philip Castleton. Philip, what's been going on, man?
Well, I laugh. We were just talking specifically about how cool Jason looks in a headset.
And, thank you.
And he really ate it up. We're just trying to tell him, this is not about you, Jason. It's not about you. Yeah. But he took his headset off to cough, and he coughed in his elbow. And I reminded of a story. Something happened. For those of y'all who know me, I have a son named Kaysen who has Down syndrome. For those of you who don't, same thing. I have a son named Kaysen with Down syndrome. But he's been told, I guess, to sneeze or to cough into his elbow. You know, that's common these days, I guess. Well, the other day he needed to sneeze, and we were standing next to somebody, and who eludes me at the moment, but he actually leaned over and sneezed into their elbow. And the look on the person's face was just beyond... beyond words. Yeah. Anyway, there you go. That's my life.
That's what you've been dealing with. Jason, I know you've been coaching some football lately. We were talking about the headphones, and because you used to call games, and I mean, I don't know if you kind of relate yourself to like an Al Michaels or something like that, but I know football is a big part of your life, I guess, right now, especially.
Yes, it is. And right now, I'm a little perturbed or disturbed because I'm 0-3, and this has never happened.
And you usually win in Super Bowls,
right? Yeah. But anyway, it's a work in progress. The team is needs a lot of help with effort, attitudes, but we're working on it.
Maybe they can listen to the podcast and get some of that. Yeah.
I hope none of my parents or my team are listening, but we will be 0-6.
Oh, no.
We will be.
Yeah. Well, it's like this is your first year of retirement, and Mac Brown just came out of retirement too, right?
So right.
Y'all are kind of like in a similar situation probably, huh?
Well, I don't know.
I know he did win a game. I know that. I'm not sure what's been happening.
Yeah, please don't...
I don't
equate
keep up
me with Mac Brown.
Well, I don't keep up with football much, but I know Jim Harbaugh, who used to be a coach, is now coaching college, and they haven't won a game, and everybody's given him a lot of grief. So maybe you could just be Jim Harbaugh.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. I think there's a little different mentality between you and him. There's a difference for sure.
Right, I don't know much about it.
Yeah, I wear khakis. I mean, he wears khakis.
Well, let's get to the main meat and potatoes of this podcast. I guess we'll go to you, Jason, first. Pretty simple sounding question, at least. What is the gospel?
Oh, my goodness. I guess the place to begin is to think about what the gospel is not, because there's so many misunderstandings and distortions. There's oversimplification, and there's elaborate kinds of definitions and thoughts about what the gospel is. It's not being a church member, obviously. That's a good place to start. It's a simple way to start. The gospel is not the idea that God is redeeming the world in some social sense, and so we put all of our energy, efforts, and thoughts into making sure that we don't pollute the environment, those kinds of things. That's not the gospel. That seems to be a common trend that's becoming more popular in terms of what the gospel is and describing it as a social kind of gospel. And not necessarily environmental, but with people, the poor and the underprivileged. And certainly we don't take away from helping them, but helping them is not the gospel.
No, it isn't. It's not. You can, God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not, you can have purpose or meaning or
here's four spiritual steps to God.
Yes. It's not those things. In fact, here's a good definition, a book by Ray Ortland called The Gospel. He says, God, through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, rescues all his people from the wrath of God into peace with God, Romans 5:1, right? With a promise of the full restoration of his created order forever to the praise and glory of his grace. You know, right. Ephesians 1, right?
So why do you think, this is a question that I would ask that we can throw out there just for a minute. Why do you think that people, and particularly pastors maybe, will try to soft pedal the gospel, try to make it softer than it is? According to that definition, we're talking about the wrath of God, right. We're talking about the purpose of God, we're talking about sinners.
Well, it's offensive. It's offensive in the sense that, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, Corinthians says, right? And ultimately can't even be understood without divine revelation, in the sense that it can't be understood to application, to actually creating us new life. But it's offensive in the sense that what it says about me is that I need something that I don't inherently have, and that is righteousness. It says that... that I'm a sinner. It says that there's only one way to reconciliation with God, and that is through the person of Christ Jesus, right? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, we a lot of us know verses 20 and 21, which talk about him becoming sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of him. But right before that, it says it's a plea, if you will, or a command. Paul saying, we have been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Because there is no good vibes between man and God outside of what Christ has done through the work of the cross to reconcile men to himself. So that's why it's offensive, because what it says is, Jason, you are going to stand before God one day on the basis of either your own righteousness or Christ's righteousness, and you don't have any.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. I think that one of the dangers, at least in our Southern Baptist culture, which is Believers Baptist Church, is a Southern Baptist church, is the idea of walking an aisle, praying a prayer, asking Jesus in your heart as that being the content of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so our poor evangelism has created false assurances, mm-hmm. to say the least.
Sure. Well, you know, the interesting thing about that is it's not that asking Jesus into your heart in itself may not be an appropriate response to a gospel presentation, mm-hmm. but it's often confused for a gospel presentation, like you just said.
Right. Mm-hmm. So we want to be clear, I guess, as to what the content of the gospel is. And I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. But I think those elements right in the middle of that text, Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised, that's probably the simplistic content?
Yes, the basics.
Basics, yes.
What they call it, gospel proper.
Right.
Theologically, gospel proper is what? The death and resurrection of Christ. The issue with that is even our liberal Christians, if you will, wouldn't necessarily argue with that definition. The problem is, what did the death accomplish? What does the resurrection mean? That's where distinctions might be made between us and somebody else who says, okay, that's the gospel,
right.
The death and burial and the resurrection of Christ. What does that mean?
Right.
And even in that text you just read, he says specifically of first importance, primarily, what do you need to know before you know anything else? You need to know this, mm-hmm. right? Of first importance. And by the way, I also received it. I didn't make this up. It didn't come from me. This is what God has given, and that is that Christ died for our sins. By the way, and it's spoken of specifically in the Scriptures. He appeals to the authority of the Scriptures there. He says it was testified in the Old Testament, because that was their scriptures at the time, that this was going to happen. He was buried, and ultimately he was raised again the third day, according again to the authority of the scriptures. So this isn't something that any of us shouldn't be knowing.
Mm-hmm. So what are the distinctions outside of the gospel proper that people may have issues with within Christian culture?
Well, the substitutionary work of Christ, what exactly that entails. The fact that the cross wasn't just, I mean, don't get me wrong, it was an act of love. John 3:16 says that the Father, or that God, so loved the world that he gave his Son, right? So we know that it is an act of love. But if that's all it is, it redeems nobody. We still stand before God in our sin. We need something that takes that sin away, right? Mm-hmm. Even then, we have an issue, right? If I go before God and he requires righteousness, and I stand before God and he takes my sin away, it only brings my account to zero, right? I need something positive. And so we see the passive work of God, of Jesus, the passive obedience, in the fact that he went to the cross and took on God's wrath as a substitute for sinners. But we also see the active work where he actually lived a life, perfectly obeyed, kept the law, and all that's attributed to our account, right? And it's the work of justification, Jason?
Yes, and I think we have to go back to the thought that the question you were asking, Tyler, the idea that people do not want to be classified as sinners. They don't want that label. And even in our culture, when we try to speak to people and their need for the gospel, and we say, well, we're sinners, or you're a sinner, and sin has separated from God, that is so, it's in our culture, it's become so vague and so defining by the person. They define their own sin, and we need to understand, I think, the bottom line of why we need the Savior, why we need the justification that you just spoke about, goes back to the fact that we're sinners before we're birthed.
Yes, yes.
In the womb, we are conceived in sin, David says.
Yes, and Romans 5 would articulate that as well, and the fact that we became real trouble when Adam sinned, and through his progeny, everybody after Adam has inherited that very nature, right? And we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners,
right?
And so people don't like the fact that we start off in a deficit, if you will. That's offensive. But that's exactly what Romans 1 says. In verse 16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed. This is Paul saying specifically in verse 14, he says, I have an obligation to preach the gospel to everybody, right? To the high, to the low, to the Greek, to the barbarian, and so forth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it alone is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because, verse 17, in it, in the gospel itself, is a righteousness, and it's from God, and it's revealed from beginning to end in faith, and as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And the reason is, verse 18, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then he goes on to spell out what that looks like in the rest of the chapter, actually all the way through chapter 2 and all the way through verse 19 of chapter 3. He spells out what that unrighteousness looks like, and ultimately it serves itself to be, we always take what belongs to the Creator, and we attribute it to the creation, and we worship the creation, whether that be ourselves or something outside of ourselves. Nevertheless, it's never to the glory of God. And that's what ultimately, you know, for all have sinned and come short of what?
The glory of God.
The glory of God. Mm-hmm. That's what we fall short of, and that is why we're guilty.
Right, and I think that's the key to people's understanding of their need for the gospel. You're a sinner. You're rebellious. In fact, you just made comment, Romans 1, 2, and 3. Here's what it says in Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, that describes a person who, apart from Christ, as a rebel. And certainly in character, in conversation, in conduct, they are sinners. And always and everyone is included in this description.
Yes, and actually it's summed up in verse 19, which you read to 18. Look at 19. So we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable. The point being, in verse 20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since the law's intention wasn't to justify, it was actually brought to make you realize your own wretchedness, as you just read, right? Mm-hmm. The point of the law wasn't that. So these people, if they can't keep the law because they're morally unable, they just don't want to, it's not in their nature to do so, they couldn't stand before God and be justified on the basis of keeping the law, because the law wasn't intended to save them anyway. The law was given by God as a means of grace to show you how wretched you truly are. God's standard of glory that you don't measure up to. And so everybody will stand with their mouth closed on Judgment Day and say, I got nothing. Mm-hmm. I got nothing.
Mm-hmm. So the gospel can seem offensive, it looks like. And with that in mind, what hurdles do we have ahead? And how do we spread righteously the gospel?
Well, the number one hurdle is just, I believe, getting people to, number one, accept that they are sinners. Our culture would define themselves as people who are hurt, broken. The culture, the circumstance, the world has hurt them, and so they need more therapy and counsel than they need the gospel. That would be a hurdle. A second hurdle would be the idea of accountability. We, in our culture, and we're talking about American culture, obviously, not particularly everywhere, but mankind perhaps is included in this idea that we have no accountability other than ourselves, mm-hmm. which is contrary to Scripture, obviously, sure. But we have no accountability other than ourselves. So we resent authority. We resent having to commit ourselves to someone who is in authority or submit ourselves. And so to do that with God, who we can't even really see, is an obstacle, I think, that people use mm-hmm. Or the people who would speak the gospel have to overcome so that their hearers might respond. Those are the immediate ones that come to mind.
I think what I've heard you say there is, as people have redefined what sin looks like, what we need to do, the hurdle is that I think culturally, I wouldn't say necessarily, and I'm grateful that at our church I hope we don't lend ourselves to this often, but culturally, so many churches today are antinomian, at least they are without law, if you will, in their preaching. So what they do is they try to go straight to gospel, even if they have a good gospel presentation. With the gospel proper, the content, they miss the fact that the purpose of the law is to lead us to the gospel, to grace. And so what they do is they preach a lawless gospel. They preach a gospel without the law to begin. The law is preached first so that we recognize our need, that we are sinners. And then the gospel comes along and says, here's the option. Here's your only option. Here is where grace is found, at the cross. And so a lot of times we get the cross but no gospel, and that's when it turns into therapy. You know, I need someone to fix my brokenness instead of redeem my rebellious heart, mm-hmm. right? And I think that, so some of that we head off by preaching the law and the gospel. To leave one out is dangerous either way. If we preach only the law, then people are bound to look for righteousness in their works. If we preach only the gospel, then they think that that what we end up, like I experienced the other day, a preacher who thinks that a person can be saved by asking Jesus in their heart, and then it does not mean any kind of transformative work is done in their life at all to obedience. And the only evidence we have in Scripture that we belong is the fact that our hearts and our affections and everything have been transformed, and we do obey. And so if we don't, the law leads us to one, and then the one leads us back to the other.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if that answers your question completely.
Yes, somewhat. I mean, I guess in like a... so in a more immediate, and obviously God can do any kind of work in a human being that he would please, but how would a person like you or I, any of us in this room, without a pulpit to stand behind and an audience in front of you, go about spreading the gospel to people maybe that you don't know that well, You know, I mean, like the guy that was out here in front of the church one day.
So it has to be intentional. I guess the answer is it has to be intentional. If we're not intentional about it, it won't happen. Mm-hmm. And second of all, it has to be more than Francis of Assisi said. He said, you know, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Well, words are necessary.
So faith comes by hearing.
It does, and words are necessary. Without the, I can live a life that adorns the gospel. We talked about this just the we preached on it just not too long ago, our lives should adorn the gospel, and what people outsiders should see us and long for the satisfaction that we find in Christ. Mm-hmm. Right. So it should be adorning in that sense, but that's not enough to save anyone. It's enough to convict people of sin to some extent, maybe, or at least to condemn them, but not enough to lead to salvation. So we have to get the content of the gospel out there as well.
I think that intentionality comes with recognizing as believers that people are lost, and you can never lose sight of the fact that people are lost, so that you're always... looking at what a person's spiritual condition is as you go about your responsibilities and daily activities. Mm-hmm. So your intentionality includes...
Well, judge not, though, Jason. Judge not, lest you be judged.
I'm not judging as much as
I was making a point, though. Right. We are to look. We're to consider, right?
Our,
when you said that, I go to Thanksgiving, and I sit down with my family, and I look across the table, and this is hypothetical, but I look across, and I see my father-in-law, right, who claims to be, or my brother and my sister, who claims to be a Christian, that they articulate things with their mouth that their body doesn't, their lives show evidence of. I am not to cast that off and say, don't judge. I don't know. No, we're supposed to look at that righteously and say, what do they look like? And intentionally then come to these people with the gospel and all the gospel demands upon us. So, and I think that's what I mean by that.
Yes,
when I said judge not, I was saying that we can't just look at and allow a profession of faith to dissuade us then as seeing that person as a target for the gospel.
Yeah. I mean, we're called to correct falsities, right? When people speak falsities about Scripture or whatever it might be, I mean, we're called to correct that. So,
you know, Titus 1:9 or something like that, specifically for elders,
yeah.
So. I mean, I just don't think we can assume that every person we come in contact with on a regular basis or daily.
Even in the Bible Belt.
Right, it's our believers.
Right.
So that if there's a guy, you know, that's walking through Emory, Texas, and he's going north, and he winds up on the front porch of the church, my immediate assumption is this guy's lost, and God has put him here. Mm. So my obedient response then would be to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. But I also think, to follow up on your question, we've got to come back around to the content of the gospel in just a moment. But to follow up on your question further, I think that every case has to be considered under its own merit, if you will. The gospel is always going to be the same. It can't change. But how you approach someone, and how you speak to the
methodology.
Yes. So, for example, I've used this illustration before. Came across a lady that was in a local business here and been in to that business on a regular basis and got to know her name and just had that kind of connection. And one particular morning, it's just she and I in the store, and she is down and discouraged, and it's on her countenance. And I ask her what's wrong, and she just said, "Men," you know, and just kind of threw her arms up and shrugged her shoulders. And I said, "Yeah, that they can be jerks sometimes, but I know one who is not a jerk," right. You know, and just began to try to open the door. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, again, those kinds of opportunities. But I think we've gotten away from the question.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah. What is the gospel?
What is the gospel?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think about Greg Gilbert, who has written that little book, What is the Gospel, which is a...
Well, why didn't we just ask him?
Yeah. I mean, all we had to do was just get him on the podcast, right? But he addresses it, and he gives us four categories that I think help us to have a template, if you will, when we think about the gospel: God, man, Christ, response. Mm-hmm. So the first thing that we have to think about in terms of content, who God is, mm-hmm. He's holy, and he demands a holiness.
Right.
And we also know that he is gracious. We also know that he's wrathful, mm-hmm. and if we do not meet the standard of holiness, that we receive the judgment that we deserve, right. because we have not met that. And again, there's much more that we could fill in here, but we start with who God is, his holiness. He's wrathful. He's made a way. He didn't have to do that. I mean, there is the reality that he has made a way to undeserving rebels who don't even deserve a way.
Right. Mm-hmm. And who don't actively seek a way.
Right.
I mean, these are people also that are making no efforts at finding. They're happy to be in their sin, and they're happy to die in their sin.
Right.
I mean, and so it's an amazing...
And all the time thinking they're okay.
Yeah, and this is an amazing concession, right? You're talking about grace. It's an amazing concession that a God would come down, he would... bend over. He would bend himself down to a man who won't even look at him, and redeem a section of that humanity for himself.
Right.
That's an amazing. And to speak of that, you know, one might ask the question, well, but I thought God, you know, was good or something to that effect. Well, that's the most dangerous part for us, is that God is good, right? And goodness requires justice, and justice requires payment for my sin. The wage, well, the only thing God owes me are the wages of my sin, which is what?
Death.
Death, mm-hmm. Right? That is what he says. He owes me the wages of my sin. Salvation is a gift of grace. He doesn't owe me that. And the fact that he would offer it to me at all is quite the concession, right?
So God, as creator, yeah. Holy creator, mm-hmm. has blessed man with life and health and blessing and gifts, and we shake our fist at him in heaven and say, "We will not worship you." Mm-hmm. And so we rebel. And so because of time, we start with God, and then we move to
man.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And we talked a little bit about that already because we read Romans 3.
Right.
We've talked about him being a rebel. We've talked about him being a sinner and falling short of the glory of God. So we've used some excuses or obstacles that mankind typically throws up against the gospel. Mm-hmm. But man is in need of a Savior because he cannot save himself, is the idea, right?
Right.
There's no way that he can commend himself to God. His righteousness, his self-effort, his religion, right. Whatever category you want to throw in there will not commend him to God in any way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Therefore?
Well, therefore, man needs something. So what does the gospel actually do, right? That's the content. We've read earlier as we went through 1 Corinthians 14, the specific gospel proper, and we know that Christ himself died for sinners. But what does that do for a sinner? Well, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the fact that he became sin, right? So this is that great exchange that's talked about. This is where Christ takes our sin on the cross. The wrath of God is poured out on his own son for that sin, therefore forgiving the debt that I have to God for my sin. That is gone. That is done. It's expiated. It's paid for. In fact, the word propitiation is used in Romans 3. It means that it was satisfied. Mm-hmm. That God's wrath against sin was satisfied, specifically for all those who believe, as also says in Romans 3. So we come. Faith is the conduit through which all this grace is appropriated. So we come in faith. All this is appropriated to us. His righteousness applied to us. So now I stand before God, not as the sinner that I am, but as the perfect righteous Son of God who never failed and never broke the law, never sinned, never had a wrong motive. All of that is applied to me. I perfectly just stand in righteousness, robed in His righteousness before God, and therefore I am welcomed in as an adopted son, an heir, mm-hmm. a fellow heir with Christ to all that that is going to be
yes,
done.
Yes, I'm the only, you spoke of it earlier, the only human being who has ever been righteous by both his active and passive obedience to the demands of God was his son, Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and raised up then, right? He was raised up on the third day, according to the scriptures, but specifically, what does that mean for us? It means that that God didn't leave him there. He vindicated everything that he did. In essence, he says, it was enough. Mm-hmm. It was enough. And Romans 4 says that he was raised for our justification. He was raised, therefore, declaring that everything he had done applied to me, and I can stand before God justified. And the benefits of that we see in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, I have peace with God. You preached on this the other day. No more war, no more enmity between me and God because of what Jesus has done.
Right. And then from there, it's a response, correct? That was the fourth part, right?
Right. Okay. We have to respond in faith to the truth, the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. The thing that I would say in response to is there needs to be a recognition of the sinner being separated from God. It's not that I'm just sorry that I haven't responded or that I had gotten caught in my sin or whatever. It's that I must respond with a sincerity of brokenness, recognizing my sin that has separated me from God.
Mm-hmm. And at what point, I know there's a lot of that, but and this may be something that culturally people want to hear, but I think it's also a biblical thing. Part of that response would be joy, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Joy that you get to partake in.
And not to be confused with happiness.
Sure.
Happiness is not a bad thing, but happiness is a cultural attraction, if mm-hmm. you will. I mean, it's told us all the time that, even in that we have life, we have the pursuit of life and happiness. You know, that's really what this goal is, right? I want to go out and I want to be happy. This is the excuse people give for getting divorces and or whatever, or having abortions in our culture, right? I mean, it wouldn't make me happy to be strapped with a little kid, so I'm going to go out and kill him. Or I wouldn't be happy to be in this marriage relationship anymore, so I'm going to end it. Happiness is not the goal. I mean, it's a wonderful thing if we can be happy, but it's not the goal. But joy, irrespective of circumstances, is something that it definitely comes with the conversion that the gospel brings.
So kind of the idea of when you get to heaven, God says you've suffered well and, you know.
Yeah, good and faithful servant.
Good and faithful servant. So therefore, that's the joy that you look forward to right? Is that what you're saying?
Part of it is the recognition that Jason was just making. The recognition that that I am utterly lost, mm-hmm. and I have nothing. In fact, I was looking at, you said that, it made me think of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is ushered into the throne room of God, right? And he sees God, holy, 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 right? This is the recognition that all men ultimately have to come to. They have to see God as holy, utterly separate, utterly different, utterly pure and clean, and themselves not. Mm-hmm. Isaiah says when he saw that, ultimately, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, right? The scripture says that what comes out of our mouth is a product of our heart. Really what he's saying is, I'm a wretch. I got nothing. And that's where he ends up. He becomes undone. The man's, he's borderline dropping dead. You know, when he sees this, we have to come to that recognition. After that, we see Isaiah, his immediate response is a joyful one to some extent. He's going, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. Mm-hmm. Right? That is his immediate follow-up. And it should be that. It should be that the thing that I didn't have, the thing that in me that caused me to be at offense with God and enmity with God has been dealt with. If that doesn't bring joy, I don't know what would.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other comments about the response?
Well, I would not about the response, but in terms of wrapping it up, I think that any gospel presentation that we would have, if we don't include this idea of he's a great God, I'm a great sinner in need of a great Savior, and I must believe and repent. Those are simplifications, but if it doesn't have those elements, at the very least, it's incomplete, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, the glory to God is that, and we talked about this earlier, every person that's ever been saved on the face of this earth, outside of those who were saved by the direct preaching of Jesus Christ and the direct contact with Him, everybody who has heard the gospel outside of that presentation has heard it, has heard an imperfect one.
Right.
And yet God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. So it doesn't excuse us not having the right content or making the right efforts at getting at presenting a holistic and whole understanding of the gospel. We can be assured, though, that it doesn't return void, that it goes out and it will accomplish the salvation of God's people and ultimately the condemnation of those who want to remain in their sin.
Mm-hmm. I would add the book that I made reference to, What is the Gospel, by Greg Gilbert. You made a comment about the Gospel by Ray Ortland. In our Faith at Home Resource Center at Believers Baptist Church, we have several of these books and others beside that would be great resources for anybody who needs more than what we're able to give in this single podcast. And these are half price through Faith at Home.
Yeah, we're not even charging for the podcast, are we?
No. And they're probably saying, I wouldn't pay anyway. For example, the Greg Gilbert book that I've mentioned twice now, it's half price at $6 versus $12. Mm-hmm. And so you can get this at the Faith at Home.
Well, he may not be a theologian, but he is a mathematician.
Yeah. That's right. It's $6 is less than lunch, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And if you don't eat lunch, you can kind of be on a diet, you know what I mean? So it's a good thing.
Right. Well, and those books would be helpful. I'm not sure that we gave a lot of clarity, but I think that hopefully we spurred some interest and encouragement.
Well, this is a topic you could keep talking about and talking about and talking about. In fact, I heard Paul Washer say one time, in regards to eschatology, he was saying, you know, you got people who believe this particular eschatological view, and another one holds this one, and someone holds something else. And he said, and they'll argue and fight over those things. He said, the moment the Lord comes back, everybody's eschatology will be perfect. He said, and yet they will ponder the grace of the gospel for eternity. And that's what we have to remember.
Right. Amen. Your eschatology will line up with mine, and you'll be right.
Mm-hmm. Maybe. I'm willing to change my mind.
Yeah. Well, good thoughts. Good thoughts, guys. Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.